My name is Dan Kucharczyk. That's K-U-C-H-A-R-C-Z-Y-K. That is why most people just know me as Bambi Dan. I am your camp director over at Bambi Lake. I've got to do my little plug at the beginning here. I can't help it. It's in me. But for those that don't know, Bambi Lake is your retreat and conference center over in Roscommon. You play an important role in our ministry out there. We have several that are very much connected to the camp here. Sharon, Darren, we just had your pastor, Pastor Nathan, there a week and a half ago or so. I've got our summer missionaries here, one of which is one of your very own, and we're going to be gaining another one here in a couple weeks from your church here, and we thank you for your support. We thank you for your support through the cooperative program. Your cooperative program giving has a worldwide impact for Christ. That's something that I love about being Southern Baptist and about the fact that we have this opportunity through the cooperative program to have a worldwide impact for Christ without ever leaving our church. Now, I'm encouraging you to go out. I'm not saying don't ever leave your church building, but it's amazing what we can do from right here in Northern Michigan through the cooperative program. So I just encourage you to really, look into that. Look into where your cooperative program dollars are going. It's a blessing when you realize the worldwide impact for Christ that we're having from right here in Northern Michigan. This morning, I'm going to be preaching out of 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 17. Don't worry, I'm not going to stand here and just read straight through both chapters. We're going to kind of chop it up and go through there. But we're going to look at the real story of David and Goliath this morning. Before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for this opportunity to gather together, to worship you, Lord, to lift up your name in praise. We thank you for the opportunity to look at your word, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would be challenged this morning. Pray that you would speak to our hearts. Help to challenge us to be bold in you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us to be faithful when nobody's looking. Challenge us to be faithful in difficult times. Challenge us to be faithful amidst any number of worldly distractions, Lord. Lord, I pray that this morning you would help me to step aside so that your message can come through and speak to our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So David and Goliath, a familiar Sunday school story. The problem with it is that for many of us it has become just that, a story. We look at it as if it was a fairy tale. We have many children's books that talk about David and Goliath. And all too often, we never grow out of that. It remains a fairy tale in our minds. We think of the VeggieTales version of David and the giant pickle. Is it? Is that the VeggieTales version of it? And we never grow out of that. And we look at a lot of stories, the familiar stories in the Bible. All too often, they never make it out of that storybook to us. We forget that this is a history book. The Bible is not just telling tales, it's telling us about history, historical events. David and Goliath were two men that really walked this earth. The story of David and Goliath is not a kiddie story. It's a story about war and battle and bloodshed. That's the real story of David and Goliath. And it's good that we teach our young ones about the basics of the stories and the message. But we need to grow out of that. We can't just be stuck in that fairy tale version of the familiar Bible stories. The real story of David and Goliath is about a faithful young man by the name of David. And for me, my favorite part are the events leading up to that famous battle. That's where the best part lies, is in the events leading up to the battle between David and Goliath. David was a faithful young man. He was faithful in little things. He was faithful amidst a world of distractions. He was faithful when standing up to seemingly impossible tasks, he remained faithful. And he was faithful even when there was nobody around to know if he was faithful or not. So let's take a look at young David, starting in 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting in verse 1. It reads, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul? Seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king from amongst his sons.'" Jumping ahead to verse 10 now. "Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here?' Then he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here.' So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is the one.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of all of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah." Notice that Jesse didn't even refer to David by name at first. Samuel asks him, "Well, this can't be it. God sent me here to anoint one of your sons. You've just paraded your sons through. There has to be another." He asks a rhetorical question. "Isn't there another one?" And Jesse's response, just, "Well, yeah, the youngest, but he's out there tending the sheep." Like, it couldn't possibly be him. Because in this day and age, the youngest is the baby in the family. They're the cherished one. They're the one that gets away with what their older siblings could never get away with. It wasn't that way in this day. The youngest, especially the youngest son, was almost like a servant, especially when you had 7 older brothers. That's why we find Samuel doing the job that nobody else wanted to do. He's out there tending the sheep. This is another thing that we need to kind of get a reality check on. We often think of a shepherd like a storybook shepherd. Think a nice white flowing robe and that cute little shepherd's crook and the fluffy little sheep. I grew up on a farm. Sheep stink. Okay? Slopping out a sheep stall, not fun. Brushing them out, getting all the out of them, it's not a pretty job. Shepherds were considered the dregs of society. They were kind of like second-rate citizens. It was a dangerous job. It was a dirty job. They lived out there with the sheep. They had to protect those sheep. Therefore, it was tough, dirty, dangerous, demeaning. That's why that is where we find young David, the youngest and the least of all of his brothers. And I'm sure that his brothers did not let him forget his place being the youngest one. So how does he react? I mean, here, like I said, he's probably sort of been beat down by his brothers over the years. He's out tending his father's sheep, the job that nobody else wants to do. And now he's been anointed as God's chosen king in front of all of his older brothers. So how does he react? Does he say, "Bow to the king, peasants! Eliab, come and wash the king's feet. Abinadab, fetch the king a drink of water"? No. If we look further on, we find out that King Saul, people's king, was having an issue with nightmares. He was having nightmares, bad dreams. And he heard that this Jesse had a son who was skilled in music. So he sent to get David. And in verse 19, we find, it says, "Therefore Saul sent a messenger to Jesse and said, 'Send me your son who is with the sheep.'" So David's been anointed as God's chosen king in front of all of his brothers. Yet he returns to the field to faithfully tend to his father's sheep. Notice the humility. Notice the commitment and the dedication, the faithfulness that it would take. If I had just gotten a promotion like that, I'd be like, all right, I'm out of here. I'm never doing that again. I'm out of the fields. I'm living the good life now. But no, he returns to faithfully tend to his father's sheep. Now, when Saul calls him, David made such an impression on King Saul that King Saul made him his personal armor bearer. He was kind of like King Saul's right-hand man. Again, notice the humility here. David was God's chosen king. King Saul was the king that the people chose because, well, they looked around and said, everybody else has a king. We need to have a king. Let's pick that guy. He's the tall, handsome one in the back. That'll be our king. And they suffered the consequences of that. But David still humbled himself and respected the position of that King Saul had, and he continued to serve alongside King Saul. So now David has been anointed as God's chosen king. He has a prominent position with the people's king, the reigning king, King Saul. So now he will surely, gladly walk away from that horrible, medial, mundane, life-threatening, which we'll get into a little more in a little bit, life-threatening task of tending to his father's sheep. Surely now he'll walk away from that. But if we look in chapter 17 now, verse 13, it says, the three oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. Oh yeah, there's also a war going on right now. David, now in verse 14, David was the youngest and the three oldest followed Saul, but David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. Even amidst all this excitement, I mean, for a young man, how exciting would this be? You're getting to serve alongside the king. You just had somebody come and you were anointed as God's chosen king. There's all this war going on. There's all these things to be seen and to be experienced. Yet he continually returns home to care for his father's sheep. Now in verse 17, it says, then Jesse said to his son David. Now David has returned home to care for his father's sheep again. And Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news from them. So now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting the Philistines. Now David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. And he took the things and went as Jesse commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, and ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words so that David heard them. First, notice that David gets up early in the morning and he doesn't just abandon his post with the sheep. First, he goes out and he finds a keeper of the sheep. He didn't just abandon the responsibilities that his father had given him. So he finds a keeper of the sheep, and when he gets to the camp, there's all kinds of commotion going on. In verse 20 and 21, it says, as he came to the camp, as the army was going out to fight and shouting for battle, for Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. How many times in grade school when somebody shouts, fight, fight, what happens? Does everybody run away and flee? No, they come running to see what's going on. Especially a young man, they hear that, they want to be where the action's at. They want to see what's going on. I mean, that's why we like movies with explosions and gunshots and car chases. We like to go see the excitement. And there's all this shouting and this battle that's going on. And does David just drop everything and go rushing off to see what all the shouting's about? No, he faithfully did as his father commanded him to. He took the supplies to the supply keeper and then went to check on his brothers. And now, this is where it starts to get good. David had just shown great responsibility, great commitment to his father's commands. Time and time again, David was faithful in that dangerous, demeaning job of caring for his father's sheep. What a wonderful Christ-like example young David sets to us for faithfully tending to his father's sheep. But again, this is where it starts to get good. It says in verse 23, "Then as he talked with them, there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words so that David heard them." This was Goliath coming out and trash talking. We're all familiar with that term here, right? He's out there talking trash. He's talking smack against the armies of Israel, God's army. And David David won't stand for it. He's blown away at the fact that everybody's just idly standing by as this guy's out there talking trash to them. He says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Then he basically says, "Well, if nobody else will take care of him, I'll do it." In verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." Let's take a look at who this Philistine is to really kind of grasp what David just said here. This young shepherd boy. Goliath was one big dude. He was not Jack and the Beanstalk type of giant. And that's the problem, is we make him some fairy tale creature that couldn't have possibly existed. There's a little debate over just, you know, how big a cubit and a span, how that really comes out to be, but he was probably about 9'6". That's huge, but that's not some fairy tale creature. He's more like Andre the Giant rather than Jack and the Beanstalk type of giant. He was a mountain of a man. And I imagine he would have been weathered, leathery, scarred. Because we find out he'd been training for battle since he was a young boy. And I imagine he'd seen his fair share of battles, because I imagine this was not unusual that the Philistines, well, send Goliath out first. Not only that, but he had a bronze helmet. He had a coat of chainmail that weighed approximately 125 pounds. His chainmail alone weighed more than my wife. That'd be like me walking around carrying her on my back every place I went. He had bronze armor on his legs, a bronze javelin. We kind of just read through that and go, "Oh yeah, okay, bronze, it's shiny, it's pretty, it's nice." This was heavy armor for this day and age. This man was a walking tank. On top of that, he carried a bronze javelin, a spear that was about as big around as a baseball bat, and had a 15-pound iron spearhead at the end of it. And as if all of that wasn't enough, he had a personal armor bearer that went out ahead of him. Again, we think, okay, spears, sticks, javelins, that doesn't sound that impressive. I mean, with all the advanced weaponry that we have in this day and age. But this man was a walking army in and of himself. I mean, this was major weaponry for this day and age. He was well armored and well armed. And he had been trained for battle his entire life. So Saul's response to David, when David tells Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him, your servant will go out and fight him," Saul essentially tells David, "You're nuts. You can't do this. You're out of your mind. There's no way." In verse 33, Saul said to David, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David's response in verse 40 is my favorite part about the story of David and Goliath. David's response to Saul, starting in verse 40, says, verse 34. I'm getting ahead of myself here. In verse 34, David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, I struck it, and I delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hands of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." Wow. Now, I'd read that a few times before it really sank in what just happened here. This young shepherd boy, while out in the field, had lions and bears come and try and take his sheep. And rather than running in the other direction, screaming like a banshee, like myself, and I'm willing to bet just about everybody in this room would have done, David went out after the thing. A lion. An L-I-O-N, man-eating, king of the beasts, lion. A 400 to 600 pound killing machine that can get to over 8 feet in length, that can run at over 30 miles an hour. I mean, we may think, well, 30 miles an hour, that's not that fast. I mean, how fast did I go to get here this morning? He's on foot! He didn't have any modern ranching equipment. He didn't have a four-wheeler or a 4x4. He ran the thing down on foot. Not only that, but he caught up to it and he rescued the lamb from its mouth. A lion, a wild beast. This isn't your Labrador retriever that comes in, grabs a chicken off the table, and all you have to go is, "Drop it!" And he drops it. This thing was not happy to give up its meal, because what does it say next? After David caught up to it, got the lion out of its mouth, oh, big surprise, it turned on him and tried to eat him. Because it says, well, if I'm not going to eat the lamb, I'm going to eat something. So he turns on David. David grabs it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Again, he didn't have bear mace. He didn't have a .44 Magnum or a .454 Casull tucked away on his side. I mean, he might have had a shepherd's crook and a couple of rocks, but the fact is he just ran this thing down on foot. He probably wasn't carrying anything with him. He grabbed it by its beard, struck it, and killed it. At least one lion and one bear. It says he's done this to lions and bears. I mean, that's a huge feat. That's amazing. That's intense. I mean, this young sort of pretty boy, as he's made out to be, was one heck of a manly man. But he's not boasting in that. David's not saying, look at how strong and powerful I am, that I've wrestled a bear and I've killed a lion with my bare hands. That's not at all what he's saying. He said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paws of the lion and the paws of the bear will deliver me from the hands of this Philistine." That's where David's power and assurance comes from. Not in his own strength, not in his own ability, not in his own manliness, but from the fact that God will deliver him. The very reason why he's going out against Goliath in the first place is because Goliath had defied the armies of the living God. David wasn't standing up against Goliath because Goliath was taunting him and his brothers. He stood up against Goliath because Goliath was taunting God. And David knew that God would protect him in battle against Goliath. David's power and assurance didn't come from the fact that he had conquered lions and bears with his bare hands. It came from the fact that God had delivered him from the bear and from the lion. The Lord who rescued him would also rescue him from this beast of Goliath. David was humble in self, yet he was bold in the Lord. This is an important lesson that in Jesus talks about this as well. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 12, Jesus says, "And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." David was a great example of this. We find this young, humble shepherd boy who is chosen to be God's chosen king. And then we see this young shepherd who has humbled himself before worldly rulers, before his older brothers, before his father. And God uses him to conquer this mountain of a man, Goliath. Now, even though David had managed to live through these experiences, even though David managed to conquer the lion and the bear and to rescue the lamb, that still makes for a pretty bad day. I mean, a simple math equation, lion attack equals sign, bad day. It would have been stressful a little bit, I would think. As a shepherd, this was his life, caring for these sheep. I mean, this was the ins and outs of his everyday life. It was his livelihood. Those sheep meant a lot to him. It would have been stressful just the fact that something had come in and tried to take away one of his sheep. And even though he was able to prevail over the lion and over the bear, I imagine he was a little beat up afterwards. I mean, even if the thing didn't really clamp hold of him, I imagine from the running, I mean, I would have gotten just a couple yards down and I would have been laid out on the ground, heaving and everything else. But he catches up to the thing, wrestles with it, so I imagine he would have had some scuffs, bruises from the whole ordeal. It would have been a bad day. But we can find assurance when Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, when he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." The Lord God can turn your trials into His triumph. God wants to take and use those bad days and use them to your moment of greatness, to His glory. So let's get to David's moment of glory, into the famous battle scene. Now we're in verse 40. It says, "Then he took his staff in his hand and chose for him 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in the other hand, and he drew near the Philistine." Now let's pause right there for a moment. David chose 5 stones. Now do you think that's because he's standing back looking at Goliath going, "He's pretty big. Better put a couple extra stones in here. You know, I'm a little nervous. My aim might be a little off. Maybe I want a couple extras just in case the first one misses." Later on, we find out that Goliath had 4 older brothers. And I think that David chose 5 stones because he was prepared to go out there and not just stand up to Goliath. He was prepared to take on his other brothers, Goliath's brothers. In fact, I think he was prepared to go out there and take on the entire Philistine army because he knew it wasn't about him. It was about God. Now in verse 41, it says, "So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. and the man who bore his shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with the sword and the spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, so that all this earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And so it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it from its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. Like I said, this is not a kiddie story. This is a war story. This is a story of battle. But more so, this is a story about God's power in all things, about His sovereignty through all times. God was using those bad days that David had to prepare him for things to come. God used those days out in the field for his moment of greatness. He used those times of protecting the flock for the battle that was yet to come. When facing trials, we need to remember that God is preparing you for what he is preparing for you. God is preparing you for what he is preparing for you. This is basic training. We are at war. We often forget that. We go about our daily lives thinking that we're in a time of peace, but we're not. And I'm not talking about terrorists and ISIS or any of these things. We're at a spiritual war every day. We are under attack by an enemy that seeks to destroy us. But God has been training us up for this day. A couple years ago, I had the opportunity to be mentored and assessed by a man by the name of Gary Fielding. He is a retired manager from Falls Creek in Oklahoma, which is the largest Christian camp in the world. And I had the blessed opportunity to get to know Brother Gary and his wife Joyce. Both me and Angela got to know them quite well. And in their time here, they shared about losing their young, I believe it was 4-year-old son, 5-year-old son. A ball went out into the street. He took off after it, was struck by a car and killed. That's our absolute worst nightmare. I can't even begin to imagine what they had gone through. And he shared about how, it was not easy. It was something that they still to this day struggle with. He talked about how when they were going through it, how it tested their faith. But then he goes on to share that they just gave it to God, knowing there was nothing they could do about it. And over his years in ministry, he had four deacons lose young children. And now looking back, he can see how God used that time of trial. And God didn't want them to suffer, put them through that. But when they gave it to God, he was able to use it for his glory. And he was able to use their experiences to be able to minister to others. Our daughter, we have two children. We have a son that's 9 and a daughter that just turned 4. She's a spunky little redhead you'll be seeing running around after service here. She's a pip, too. Watch out. She's something else. But we had a long road between the two. 4 miscarriages, a tubal that resulted in an emergency surgery. Pretty much name a complication, and we had it during Angela's pregnancy with Annalise. 2 we're in the ER. She had heavy bleeding, was told, there's nothing, the doctor said, there's nothing we can do, you're going to lose this child. 2 they told us that. Then they thought there was placenta previa, they thought there was too much fluid, they thought there wasn't enough fluid, they thought, Angela did have gestational diabetes and complications that went along with that. There were 3 ultrasounds that showed a birth defect. They sent us off to a high-res specialist with a special ultrasound, and he couldn't figure out what they saw. It was gone. He didn't know what happened, but I do. They thought the cord was wrapped around her neck. They thought she was too small. They thought it was a 2-vessel cord. Pretty much you name a complication, and she had it. But her growth chart after she was born was a vertical line, straight up. She was our little miracle child. And through all those things, now, especially my wife, Angela, is able to minister to other young mothers that are going through the same thing. Your pastor, Nathan, and his wife, they've been through a similar ordeal. If we give these trials to God, He will use them to His glory. Don't let the enemy use them to hold you down. I didn't get saved until I was 24 years old. I come from a family with a history of alcoholism. And that used to hold me back. I used to think that because of my past, I could never serve God. I used to think that because of my past, I couldn't share my testimony because I was ashamed of those things in the past. Until one day a pastor looked at me and he said, when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you believe that the price that He paid in His blood on the cross, through that you have forgiveness of all your sins. Well, yeah. And he looks at me right in the eye and he says, well, who are you not to forgive yourself? That was like getting socked in the teeth. And that's when I realized I had to just give it to God. And that has allowed me to be able to minister to others that are struggling with that and to tell them, you don't have to be caught in this. God has provided a way out for you. And He wants to bring you through this, not so that you can boast and say, look what I did. I got out of this on my own. No, He wants to bring you out of that so that He can use it to His glory. Don't let the things of your past hold you back. Don't let the enemy tell you that you can't serve because of things in your past. Don't let him use the trials that you go through to break you. Give them to God. Allow him to use them for his glory and his triumph. So this morning, I want to ask you, what lions do you need to chase in your life? You know, young David could have just let the lion take off with the lamb. There was nobody around to see if he was faithful in that time or not. He's all alone out in the field, yet he remained faithful. What things do you need to go out after? What is God calling you to that nobody else knows about but you do? What have you been brushing off telling God, I can't do that. That's not me. I mean, it may be teaching a class. It may be preaching. I mean, we all have a function in the body of Christ, and it doesn't all have a title. What is God calling you to? How is He calling you to serve? I think we need to get up and go out there and chase those lions in our lives. What is God preparing you for? What have you gone through in life that you need to just hand over to God and allow Him to use that for His glory? Are you being faithful in the little things? Are you spending that daily time with the Father in His Word, in prayer? Are you living out your faith? I think we've got a problem with a lot of Sunday morning Christians. Meaning that we come in, we fill a seat, and there better not be a visitor in my seat. That's my seat. We come in on Sunday mornings, we lift our hands in worship, we walk out those doors, and we live the rest of the week for the devil. We're not living out our faith. We need to be sharing our faith. But you know what? You can share your faith all you want, but if you're not living it, nobody's going to listen to you. I wouldn't. We need to live out our faith, and we need to share our faith. We have the life-giving message of the gospel. Yet we continue to let people all around us, loved ones, die and spend an eternity in hell. Because we didn't want to feel awkward. We didn't want to have that conversation. We didn't want them to think we were Bible thumpers. You don't have to beat somebody over the head with a Bible. You simply have to live it out and give glory to God for the things that He's done in your life. That's what He's called us to do. I think we all need to go out there and chase some more lions. It takes that first step. I mean, young David, he had to make a decision. Am I going to go out after that lion, or am I going to hightail it in the opposite direction? And it all starts with one step. For us, that's accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's that first step that we need to take after that lion in order to conquer the lions in our life. Knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But all too often we take that first step, and that's as far as we get. We start the chase and then we go, oh, I don't know, he looks pretty big. He's running pretty fast. I don't think I can go any further. We need to continue the chase. We need to get after that lion in our life. We need to take back the lamb. We need to take the lamb into our communities. The Lamb of God, who paid the price for our sins on the cross. In a moment, we're going to have a song of invitation. And I want to invite you, if you haven't even gotten in the race yet, if you're not in the chase, if you want to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to come forward this morning. If you're just kind of drawn back by, I don't even know what that means. What is it? What am I being saved from? What is salvation? If that's just a foreign concept to you, come forward or get with one of the church leaders, and we'd be more than willing to share with you. If you're struggling with something in your life, if God has put that lion before you, and you just haven't gotten in the chase yet, I challenge you this morning. Go out there. Chase that lion. Not for your glory, but for God's glory. What struggles of your past do you need to lay hand over to God so that He can use them for His triumph? What is God preparing for you? I think we need to all get out there and chase more lions.
Lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. for my soul longs and even faints for you. For here my heart is satisfied within your presence. I sing beneath the shadows of your wings. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Than thousands elsewhere.
One thing I ask and I would seek, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. One thing I ask and I would seek, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Than thousands elsewhere. My heart and flesh cry out for you, the living God. Your Spirit's water to my soul. I've tasted and I've seen. Come once again to me. I will draw near to you. I will draw near to you. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Than thousands elsewhere.
Amen. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, again, we just thank you for this opportunity to gather together to worship you, to lift up your name in praise, Lord. We thank you for your word again. We thank you for the faithful example that young David gives us. Lord, help us to be faithful when nobody's watching. Help us to be bold in you, Lord. Help us to be humble in self, but bold in the Lord. Help us to stand up for you. Help us to stand firm when facing seemingly impossible tasks. Help us to not rely on our own strength, our own ability, but help us to rely on you, Lord, for all things. Lord, be with us as we go out. Help us to be your bold witness in the community. Help us to be, again, just humble in self, bold in the Lord. Help us to live out our faith. Help us to not just preach it, but to live it, Lord. Lord, help us to take time every day with you, in your word, and in prayer. Father God, strengthen us and encourage us. In your name, for your glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.